looking at verse 43 and 45 today, and basically is really getting down to the nitty-gritty of the condition of these Pharisees, their hearts, and why that they do the things that they do. Let's go ahead and read verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he will find it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning? Well, you all know a few years back that the city of Blue Lake, especially I think it was about the time they put the casino in, put a roundabout down there at the end of town. And I don't know about you, but that, you know, that roundabout is a curious thing to me. You know, I still don't totally how to drive it. Anybody here know exactly all the laws concerning the roundabout? I'd be interested to know that. How many here know how to drive that roundabout? There's a couple. Okay. How many of you are going, I don't know, you know, I'm clueless when it comes to that roundabout. Well, I think what happened was there was an Arcata councilman that had gone to Europe, and he saw one of these roundabouts there. I think he was in France or something like that, because they're pretty popular over there in Europe. And he came back over there, and they started, you know, installing them in Arcata. And I think that, you know, Blue Lake, their city council, saw what was, you know, this roundabout was, and thought, well, that's kind of cool, and they decided we're going to put one there. You know, when I enter into that roundabout, I'm basically just taking my chances that I'm not going to offend somebody, you know. And you know, I'm just totally clueless. And you know, before they put this roundabout in, you know, most of us were accustomed to coming to an intersection where they got stop signs or lights that are green and red and yellow, you know, things that you understand, you know. I know when to stop, I know when to go, I know when to slow down, you know. No confusion there, right? But this roundabout is it's a circular roadway that joins together four or five and even more roads sometimes, depending on where you're at. And so what you've got to do before you approach this roundabout is you've got to decide which one of those roads that you're going to take while you're in that roundabout. And maybe you're like me, you've gone through that roundabout a few times and circled a couple times before you made up your mind. I was talking to Natalie about this yesterday as we were going towards Glendale. No, not Glendale. What's the road there where Valley West, you know, And so I just had got through talking to her, and so I started through the roundabout, and I got to daydreaming, and I forgot where I was going to turn. And Natalie looks at me, she goes, you're scaring me now, you know. Am I the only one? You know, crazy. And I look at this, and I think, you know, there's just too many choices for me, you know. And it's hard to make up your mind sometimes, especially when you're going to a strange one, when there's multiple roads, trying to figure it out. The point is, the reason I'm bringing that out is that the Christian life is not like a roundabout. It's totally different. There are no roundabouts on the pathway of this Christian life. There's no multiple choices in the spiritual life. There is two ways. We travel either on the celestial city way that leads to life, or we travel on that road that leads to destruction. And Jesus made this very plain to all in his teachings. Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, as we looked earlier in this chapter, chapter 12, we find that this principle is clearly reiterated throughout. There are only two ways to live. There's no middle ground for the non-committal person, so to speak. You have a choice. In other words, you are either on the road to life or you're on the road to destruction. There is no limbo there. You see what I'm saying? No roundabouts with many ways to God. Jesus said, either you're for Christ or you are against Him. How often you've asked people, would you like to receive Jesus? I believe in God, but I'm not ready to receive Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, you know. To say maybe or not now is the same as saying no. Jesus said, you are either gathering with Him or you are scattering. And then if you remember from chapter 12, He said, one is either a good tree with good fruit or a bad tree with bad fruit. A good man brings forth good things and an evil man brings forth evil. And these Pharisees had a very difficult time understanding what Jesus was talking about. They considered themselves to be good, righteous people. And yet they were against Jesus. And they sought by their words and their deeds to turn as many people as they could away from Him. And so their request for authenticating who Jesus was like we shared with you last week, was just mere pretense. And at their very heart, you know, they were outwardly religious, but inwardly they were corrupt. And they just simply did not comprehend that fact. Now, there's a lot of religious people today who don't comprehend that fact either. You see, there's a lot of people who are on that roundabout, thinking that there are many ways to God, when in fact there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. Now for us, like the Pharisees, one of the greatest dangers we face is that of substituting moral reformation and turning to that instead of a genuine relationship with Christ. I don't think that anybody could exemplify this more than the man who was called one of the great reformers of the Protestant movement, Martin Luther. His reformation was not a reformation from going to good works to doing, going from grace to doing good works, but it was the other way around. Now that's the way that you're supposed to be, recognizing that it's not by your works, but it's by grace. But I want you to hear what he had to say, though, because I think it's kind of interesting. This man, Martin Luther, he was very fearful of God. And if you know anything about Martin Luther, he was a Catholic monk. And he labored very hard to clean up the outside of the cup, so to speak. He was very religious outwardly. And he'd spend a lot of time fasting and in prayer. And he would spend the nights freezing on that monastery floor praying. And he would walk upstairs on his knees, praying and abusing himself, thinking that if he did this more and more, that he would be able to beat his body into submission and that he would be able to become more righteous in the eyes of God. He would spend all kinds of time in confession and he would repent, almost sometimes like he was repenting of repentance. And later on, though he felt like there's still something missing. There's something wrong here. And that's because you can't just clean up the outside of the cup and expect to be right with God. This was the Pharisees' problems. The Bible says, you guys are like whitewashed sepulchers. That on the outside you're beautiful to look at, but on the inside you're like, you have dead men's bones. And there's a lot of religious people today like that. They put on a religious act on the outside, but inside they've never been born again. They're still just as unclean as they were before they started attending a church or got involved with any particular religion. See, the Bible says you must be born again. He excelled more than his companions, he said. And this is what he said. If any monk ever got to heaven through monkery, I always thought that was kind of funny, he was in the monkery business, you know. Then I should have made it. All my monastery companions who knew me can testify to that. But he discovered, as have all who've experienced the grace of God, the saving grace of God, that only through a faith and through a relationship in Jesus Christ will you be able to have right standing with God. The work of the gospel is from the inside out. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, correct? Before you can clean the fish, you got to catch them first, right? Why is it so oftentimes when we invite people to church, I think a lot of times people will spend a lot of time in trying to get them to get their lives cleaned up so they can come to church. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You come to church just as you are, that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You come just as you are, ugly, unclean, broken, yes, all these things. And Jesus receives you just like you are. But the wonderful thing is that when he then saves you, he comes into your heart and he dwells in your heart by faith and he begins to live his life within you. Now, you tell this to people and they mock and they laugh and they make fun. But the thing is, this is one of those things where you've got to taste and see it for yourself. I heard one brother say one time about eating an orange, and he asked the brother, he said, well, how'd that taste? And he goes, well, you fool, I didn't eat it, you ate it. And he goes, exactly. You don't know until you taste it yourself. When I accepted Jesus as Savior, I was just like everybody else. I was out there, I was sinning, I was partying. I was hell on wheels, literally. But I made that confession of faith to receive Jesus as Savior. And Jesus came into my heart. I can't tell you exactly how it happened, but something within me just changed. I stopped looking at things the same way. But you know what that was? That was simply the life of Jesus in me. Changing me. Making me over. I don't have anything to boast about. Like I say, the Bible says, what is this hope among the Gentiles? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If it weren't for Jesus, I can't stand. But he began to mold me and to make me into something different. Now, people who try to clean up their lives, try to clean up their communities through reformation, you can sweep the house clean and what have you, but unless there is an inward change by the Spirit of God, chances are, you're going to have the demons move back in. You're going to have that wickedness move back in because of the wickedness of our hearts. Now, keep in mind, what he is sharing here is a parable. And it's an allegory, it's a picture. And a lot of times the evil that follows is greater than the initial evil that we actually had in our lives. If you look in the book of 1 Peter, it talks about when somebody comes to the saving knowledge of Christ, and they turn back and do those things that are evil, it says their condition is worse than what it was in the beginning. They're like the sow that goes back to the mud, the mire, or like the dog that returns to its vomit. You see, Jesus is within your hearts as long as you allow him to be. You see, the Bible says, and it teaches in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll get there in a moment, that he said, know ye not that Christ is in you except you be reprobate? And the Word of God talks about how the Lord says he will give you over to a reprobate mind if you continue to live in sin. He'll turn you over to that. And so many people think, you can't lose your salvation. Yes, you can. That's why we need to labor in fear. Least any there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We need to be very careful. But the point is, reformation, self-reformation, moral reformation. Think about this for a moment. Do we really think that we're going to eradicate drugs from our nation by eradicating the fields of coca in South America or the fields of marijuana in Mexico or even Humboldt County? Do we think that's going to stop people from doing drugs? They'll find something else. You got people now who are taking and they're squirting aerosol spray, paint in bags and sniffing that, getting high. Then there's a new one now where people, kids are now choking one another because right before they pass out, they get this real big high. A lot of kids have died from it. You see, why is it they do that? It's because of an unregenerated heart, an evil heart. You think about this. We tried prohibition. We tried to make alcohol illegal. We passed laws saying you'd be put in jail if you sell alcohol. Did that stop people? Well, you know what it did? It did. It stopped, you know, alcoholism a little bit, you know. But it wasn't before long that you had people who were bootlegging alcohol and selling it. Right? And what happened as a result of that? Things begin to get worse and worse and worse, where not only did you have alcohol, where they made it legal again, but then you got heroin addiction, cocaine addiction. Every kind of addiction you can imagine. So you see the allegory there that the condition of our nation is much worse than what we began. Because we tried to change our nation through moral reformation instead of relationship with Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus Christ dwelling within us that can enable us to be able to overcome the wickedness that's in our hearts. Many say, well, I don't have a wicked heart. Oh, yes, you do. The Word of God says so, and I'm going to believe God before I believe you. The human heart is exceedingly wicked, Scripture says. We all have an evil heart. And if it weren't for Christ in us, interceding on our behalf and directing our paths by His Holy Spirit, we'd be in desperate shape, each and every one of us. Thank God He has come into the heart of the believer. Amen? I know a lot of people, when you talk about this, they say, then should we just not do anything? Should we not try to be politically active? Or should we not be community activists in some way where we're trying to stop people from doing this? Those things are good and they're admirable where people are trying to stop people from doing wrong. We've got laws for that purpose too. But the law cannot change the heart of a person. You see, only grace and only experience with Jesus. Now in these verses that we're looking at today, it tells us some very important information that we need to keep in mind. And that is the fact that demons are very real. People can laugh and they can mock and they can make fun, but they are very real. What it tells us is that they grow restless. They grow unsatisfied. And you might clean yourself up. You might have been a drunk one time. You might have been abusing drugs, or you might have been into pornography, or you might have been into adultery or fornication, all these things, and you've cleaned your life up and you're very proud of that fact. But if you have not been regenerated, if you've not been regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again, then the truth is you're just spinning your wheels and you have left the door wide open for these demonic entities to return. And the Scripture says, more than likely they will. And not only will they return, but they'll bring with them more that are more evil than they are. And I think that that's something that we need to consider. The fact that these demons are opportunists, they're looking for an opportunity to go into an unoccupied life and to seize control of it. And to make it a desert place. That seems to be where they're more comfortable, right? It talks about they go into desert places. That's what they make a life when they enter into somebody, a little wasteland, don't they? There are some here who probably have at one time had experiences where you walked away from the Lord and as you walked away from the Lord, you experienced some things come back into your life, and your life just became such a wreck until you called upon the Lord again, and He granted that grace. Because I'm telling you, that's what these devils like to do. They want to destroy the very creation of God that's made in His image. Now, for those who are born again, and if you're walking with the Lord, and you are, I'm not talking about somebody who is a believer who fails and messes up once in a while, you know, because that's going to happen sometimes. But I'm talking somebody who deliberately walks away from the Lord. You know, that's when you're going to have difficulty with life becoming a wasteland. But then there are those who walk with the Lord and they have trials and tribulations in their life of not of their own accord. Well, the wonderful thing is that the Lord says, I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you. And sometimes we do go through those periods of times in our life for the purpose of building a testimony. But He says He's there, and He's always there, and He restores just like He did with Job. And those who have been born again, the Bible promises that you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in Him you also received, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also have believed, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the seal here speaks of ownership. Just like, you know, in Paul's days, those who heard this would have been familiar with what Paul was talking about, because the very word here describes what merchants would do with the crates that they were sending, for example, from Ephesus. They would take a signet ring and they would use a wax seal and put their signet in that wax seal, and it marked ownership. God has marked you with His seal. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. But also, in the Greek language that Paul spoke, it was the Koine Greek, the word sealed here, it conveys the idea of an engagement ring too. Did you realize that? And so I think the picture here is clear, that the Lord says, I'm putting My seal upon you because you belong to Me. I'll see you through the troubled seas of this life, and to make sure that you arrive safely by My side as My bride. Amen? Now, like I said, there are people who struggle. They've made a confession of faith, but they've not come to the full knowledge of God. Anybody here, after you gave your heart to the Lord, there were times when the enemy would come against you and say, you're not saved. And you would be worried and fretting, thinking, oh, am I not saved? What's wrong? I was like that at one time. I remember going to Brother Horton saying, Brother Horton, I feel like something's wrong with me. Why is it everybody else has a halo and I have horns still? And he goes, Brother Carey, if the thoughts of the dearest saints could be revealed, they would die of shame. And so it made me realize God loves me in spite of my faults and my failures. But that doesn't give me permission to continue to walk in a way that is contrary to His will and purpose. He's called me out of those things. And if you continue to walk that way, your heart becomes hardened. The Bible tells us that we need to walk with Him while it's called today, right? And not be hardened in our hearts like the children of Israel were. It says, well, we're saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. You got to keep your confidence in Jesus, not in yourself. So the times that I have failed, I just say, Lord, You know my makeup. You know I fail. And I ask Your forgiveness. But I know that I'm righteous not because of who I am, but because of who You are. And so I'm not going to try to make excuses here and try to say that I'm a good person, because I'm not. But You are. And I know that I am one with You as You have promised me. Now, I think another thing that we've got to observe here is that not all demons are equal in their wickedness. Some are worse than others. As we've looked at this and made these observations, I think it's important now to kind of look at what the point that Jesus is making in this parable. You all know that the nature of a parable is to drive home a particular point. Am I right? And he uses lessons in pictures and types and shadows and what have you. But the Lord is just simply explaining here to us the danger of mere moral reformation. Remember it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. There are people who come into the church and they'll make a confession of faith. They believe in Jesus, but they still don't fully understand that it's because of what he has done, not what we have done. And they still have the idea that I've got to work my way to heaven. You can't do it. You just simply have to allow Christ to live his life in you. And as you do so, he changes you. This man that's talked about here, he felt relief from these tormenting spirits. And so he decides to dive even further into reformation. You know, he desires a moral life, but he desires a moral life without giving thought to the fact that he needs a relationship with Jesus. Jewish literature often spoke of demons going through dry places, living in deserts. It's kind of poetic, you might say, in some ways. But again, I think it's an appropriate way to describe these devils, don't you? As I repeat this verse of Scripture, it says, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he will find it empty, swept, and put in order. Put in order. And when he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first, so shall it be also in this with this wicked generation. You think about this generation that he's talking about, this Jewish generation. They were very wicked. They were very wicked. And they sought to justify themselves by their works. That's why Jesus is sharing this. And they had gotten out of the idol worship business. They had stopped worshiping the idols of the Canaanites and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and so on. They cleaned up the outside of the cup. But again, they were not regenerated inwardly. They needed Jesus. And again, there's a lot of people in a lot of different churches. They've gone through all the motions of doing the communion and all the sacraments and things that they're supposed to be doing. But they've never, ever called upon Jesus to come into their heart and life and to save them. You know as well as I do that there's some people that you go to and you talk to them and you say, are you a Christian? And they say, oh yeah, I go to church. You go to church? What does that have to do with anything? Literally, I'm being honest with you. Going to church, that's like saying, because I'm standing in this garage, I'm a car. Right? Going to church isn't what saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. Now, it could be said in a kind of a roundabout way that those who don't know Jesus but are religious, they have a car body. They don't have the motor. You don't have a motor in a car, you're not going anywhere. Jesus is the motor. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the fuel. You need Jesus. Without him, you're not going to have eternal life. I don't care whether you sit in a church that has a cross and a steeple, you got stained glass windows or not. You must be born again. Apart from being born again, there is no life. Jesus didn't say, well, it's optional. You don't have to be born again, which is what a lot of people think. But that's not the case. Now, as I said before, Jesus has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. There is a verse of Scripture that I think is very important for every believer to remember. And it's Ephesians 4, verse 30 that says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Amen? That means that if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, God's put his mark of ownership upon you and promise. We shouldn't do things that are contrary to him. Amen? It's not what saves us, but it's what pleases the Father. Amen? And we're to glorify the Father. Let me share with you three different scriptures that are very important, what we're telling you here. Remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. I alluded to it earlier. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Doesn't say anything about being able to have that promise by simply sitting in a church service. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, I also alluded to also. Examine yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, it's the hope of the Spirit of God within us that is going to save us and that is ultimately going to bring us home. And so, with all that being said, I ask you this. Who occupies your life? Not only was this man unoccupied, but he was swept. And things were put in order. In other words, he was morally reformed. He cleaned up his life. And so many people think, I'm right with God because I've cleaned up my life. But folks, apart from Christ, you do not have the power to overcome when the enemy comes back at you, which he will. He'll come with all force. And the Bible says he walketh out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You might think you have control over your passions and over your lusts and what have you. And you might try to live morally and reform your lifestyle and say, well, I'm a very righteous person. God will be very happy with me. But again, if you do not allow Jesus himself to come into your life, you have no hope. You're like the Romans. You might have the power and the ability to go out and conquer outlying enemies, when in fact, all the time, you're losing the war inwardly. Roman Empire fell from within. You must be changed from within and allow that change from within to generate outwardly. You can never change yourself outwardly and expect it to change what's within, because it will not. Jesus referred to these Jews as a wicked generation. And if you look at them nowadays, you'll notice that they've gone a long ways into the fact that they're very skeptical people. Many claim to be agnostic and atheists. Now, it is true that the Lord one day is going to deal with them again. And the Bible says that they will, each one, from the greatest to the least, know him. That's true. But we see the effects of the fact that they tried to do it on their own. And they're separated from God. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 4 describes them. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Amen. I got many more notes that I'd like to be able to share with you, but we're running out of time. Let me suffice to say this, that if you're here this morning and you've just simply been religious, saying, if I can just clean up my act, if I can just get better, God will receive me. You can't get better enough to save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Only he can set the sinner free. I found a little illustration I thought was really cute. But in this illustration, it really does describe what we each and everyone need to do. This is a brother by the name of Tom Allen. He's a pastor of a church in Seattle. He said, I took my two daughters, Abby and Flannery, out to get something fun to drink at a coffee stand. Abby got an apple juice. Flannery got a mango surprise. Despite my insistence that I would pay, my daughters had brought the contents of their piggy banks and combined total of about 80 cents. And as we were walking up to the counter, one of them said, I want to pay for mine. I assured her, Daddy's going to get it. Nonetheless, she insisted, I'm paying for mine. As the clerk rang it up, he said, that'll be $2.06. She put her change on the counter. I'm afraid that's not enough, the clerk responded. And I felt a little tug on my sweater from my other daughter. I looked down, and she said, I think I'll use your money. Now, here's the point. You can't pay for it. You can't. That is the whole point of this parable. Only Jesus can. And if you have been cleansed, your house has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. Not only is it clean, but it's occupied. Amen? These devils aren't going to go where Jesus is. Amen? What does that tell you? You need Jesus. Mere religion's not going to cut it. Amen? Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, if you have not come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and realized your need for Him, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all? All right, I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. And I encourage you that if you have not, do it soon, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. All right. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time, and we're going to distribute the communion elements. In this church, we believe in open communion. We believe that God has given each and every one of us the right to judge ourselves. And the scripture says if we judge ourselves, then we will not be judged. But if we don't judge ourselves and we drink unworthily, the Bible says the Lord chastens us. And we're chastened for this purpose, that we won't be condemned with the world. The point is, what is drinking unworthily? First of all, it's not recognizing what you're doing. That this represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and the life that He shed for you. It's recognizing that it's He who has saved us. You see? What about sin? Well, if we had sin in our lives, none of us could partake of it, right? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you are living in open sin, unrepentant sin, I think that those are things that you need to confess before God before you partake. And God knows your heart. You can say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to turn away from it. I'm so sorry. When really in your heart you're thinking, I can't wait till I have the opportunity to do it again. God knows the difference. And so let's just take a moment and bow our heads. And if you have unrepentant sin, just ask the Lord to forgive you and from your heart determine to turn away from it. If you're here today and that you have partaken of the communion in a way that you've not really recognized the totality of what it represents, ask God to forgive you and help Him, ask Him to help you to be able to see what it really means to us. Because, folks, this is one of the most precious things that God has given us to do. Because we are people who so easily forget. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering the great price that he paid for you. The Bible says he suffered more than any man, you know. Beard plucked from his face. His literally flesh ripped from his back and then called upon with his back looking like hamburger to carry a rough wooden cross. They beat him to a point where Bible says he was unrecognizable. He did all this for you, and he did all this for me. I remember a song a few years back, and the lyrics were, do you still feel the pain every time I sin? And you know I believe God does. How grateful I am for his love and mercy. He didn't have to give his life for me. He didn't have to give his life for you. But because he loves you so much, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, came from a change of mind, from serving themselves and doing their own thing, to doing things God's way, allowing Christ to dwell on their hearts by faith. Think about that for a moment. Let's just take a moment just before the Lord.